And we are going to then carry on with talking about the hand of God in history and the building of his temple. And there's a great moment because obviously this is what the life of Israel has been leading to, where they can gather and in Jerusalem they can have a place of sacrifice and prayer, obviously, to the Lord. So when the temple had been built, and it was beautiful and completed, built with many specifications to it, David was busy gathering a lot of materials. It was many chapters of the Bible in Samuel and Kings and Chronicles is dedicated to the temple. But once it was done, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And it came with a great cloud of smoke, but it was a powerful sense of God's presence there. Because the glory of the Lord fills the temple as a place that he has chosen as a place to meet with his people. Solomon was enabled by God to build a beautiful home for him in Jerusalem as a place for the people to come and pray and to meet with God there in that place. And this was to fulfill David's desire that a proper place be established once he had tamed Israel's enemies on all sides. That's David. He's the warrior king. And because he's the warrior king and he has blood on his hands, God says, you're not allowed to build my house. I'm going to have your son Solomon do it. And then the son is given the mandate to build the temple. And it will be a house of prayer. And it will be a place of sacrifice, sacrifice of worship to God. And it will be the center of their covenant relationship with God in heaven. They have this relationship with God who has promised to be their God, and they have promised to be his people, and they are going to live by his laws and rules. That is the relationship they've established. And Psalm 26, verse 8 reminds us that this is an expression of prayer, most likely written by David. Oh Lord, I love the house where you dwell. Even at that point, David wrote it. It was the tabernacle. But even if it was another writer in Israel, they love the place where you dwell, where your glory resides. Where your glory resides. And this leads us into our worship. So let us pray to the Lord, and then we're going to have one of the youth read the scripture. Dear Lord, thank you for the Word of God, which reminds us that you are so eager to meet with your people. You want them to come into your presence, O Lord. And we do it with awe and wonder because you are a God who is far above and beyond our thought and our ability to comprehend. Yet at the same time, Lord, you deign to come into our midst. And you deign to show us your great and profound love in Jesus Christ. And by your Holy Spirit, you've left behind a testimony in the Scriptures to who you are and what you're calling your people to be. May we be faithful to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Seth, I'm going to ask you to come read that. It's a long passage, I know, but it's good. It's very good.
Assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. The priests then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the ark, the place of the ark, and overshadowed the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of their inner sanctuary, but not from the outside the holy place. And they were still here there today. There was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon said, "The Lord had said that he will dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them. Then he said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his own hand has fulfilled what he promised with his own mouth to my father David. For he said, 'Since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have built a temple built so that my name might be there, but I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, You did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood. He is the one who will build the temple for my name. The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David, my father, and now I sit at the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I have provided a place there for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our ancestors when he brought them out of Egypt."
Amen. Thank you, Seth. Well read. Thank you very much. So let us be reminded that we study the hand of God in history to perceive how God is at work to guide and direct our paths and make history follow his plan and purpose. We first visited Genesis... Let me pause a moment here. Go to Romans 9. Romans 9 indicates the path of our preaching and service, because in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, Paul is speaking there and he says, my own race, the people of Israel, he's talking about how special they are. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory that dwells in the cloud, that comes to the temple. That's part of their worship, a glory that comes on Moses. And they have the covenants, they have the receiving of the law, they have the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. That is why we are studying the hand of God in history. Romans points to it as God had his hand upon the people of Israel. And we first visited Genesis 2, where we see God creating Adam from the dust. There's the hand of God kind of creating Adam from the dust of the earth. And then we encountered in Deuteronomy 4, where it addresses the giving of the law to Israel. You know, Moses comes with the tablets. The next installment is 1 Kings 8, and this is kind of a picture of Jerusalem with the temple in the center. The establishing of God's new temple in Jerusalem. And it is celebrated by bringing the Ark of Covenant into the Holy of Holies. Look at the Ark. The Ark has the wings of the cherubim on top, has the poles that the Levites carry it with, which are cedar wooden poles, which go through rings, which are made on the Ark. And inside the Ark are the tablets of the covenant of the commandments. And then it's brought into the Holy of Holies, you see there in the holy place. And the thing about the handles sticking out is there's a curtain that's there in the Holy of Holies, but the sticks actually poke out of the curtain. But in the holy place, that's the only place you can see it, and the only one who goes into the holy place are the priests. So it's not really visible to the people, but it's testified in the scriptures as having actually happened. Right? And then... they're sacrificing animals because it's a holy and revered act bringing this ark into the Holy of Holies. So here are some samples of animals who could be sacrificed. They sacrifice so many they don't even count them. And they're recognizing that it is such an awesome thing to have God move into his earthly house. And you notice in the text that it says they carried up the tabernacle and everything, all the sacred furnishings. They carried everything up into the temple, moving from the movable tabernacle that followed them around as they traveled through the wilderness into a permanent temple, which Solomon has built. In fact, the text says that the glory of the Lord filled the Holy of Holies in the temple and even prevented the priests from doing their duties. It says here, when the priests withdrew from the holy place after placing the ark there, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and it was the glory of the Lord. He says he comes to them in a cloud. And it's no simple moment when that happens, because it's a profound moment of God's visitation and God making his home with us, to dwell with his people. And it's a profound truth. God intends on dwelling in the midst of his people. He is going to be with them so that they can meet him and he can be with them. And it's about God's fellowship with us. So when they had moved the ark into the holy place, as I was saying, the poles they used stuck out from the tent. And this remains what the writer of 1 Kings says, they can still be viewed there to this day. Because it's so real. That to me, the item about the poles is so real. It's like a quirk. It's like, why would you even write that? If you were actually writing, you know, making this stuff up, why would you write that? Of course, it would be perfect. You know, the poles would fit and the curtain wouldn't stick out. But it's kind of this way in which the scriptures are so real. They're grounded. They're down to earth. The poles stick out and they make everything look a little bit rumpled. And if you're a perfectionist, you'd hate it. Your type A personality, you'd hate it. But, you know, God said, well, you know, it's okay. Because the important thing is he had come to meet his people. And God does this throughout his whole history of his experience with his people. Because remember that God dressed Adam and Eve when they were leaving the Garden of Eden. He put garments of skin on them. So you could say God really loves fashion. Refer to the talent show. I don't know if you saw the fashion show a couple years ago, but that was quite a thing. You know, the youth did this, and there was a great talent show. There's a dressing room over there, and it was a fashion show. But most and more importantly, God is visiting his people. He's caring for them, and he's doing it in a concrete way. And the next time, you see God shutting the door of the ark when it came time. When all the animals had gathered, God shut the door of the ark so that they were waterproof and ready for the floods. God cared and wants to visit his people. And then you see Jacob. Jacob goes, lies down in a field. He has a rock for his pillow. He's been banished from his family, or he's fleeing his family because his brother Esau wants to kill him. And he's on his way to his uncle Laban. He lays down in the field. And he sees this, you know, the ladder to heaven, and the angels are coming down and going up on it. This vision is powerful, and it again shows you that God wants to meet with his people. And the tradition is that where Jacob lay down and saw the angels ascending and descending is the place where the temple of God was put. It's also the place where Abraham was up with Isaac going to sacrifice. Same place on that high place there in Jerusalem. So all of these moments are about God visiting his people, as he has done most wonderfully in Jesus Christ. It all relates and points to the fulfillment of God's revelatory history is in Jesus Christ. As John 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that dwelling is about Jesus making his home here in our midst. In effect, taking on our own human body form. You know, he became fully man as he was fully God. And he was full of glory, the same glory that's so awesome and so powerful to behold. And what it most of all teaches us, this 1 John passage, is we are not beyond reach. We are not condemned because we have a Savior who knows our frame. He knows our frailty. He knows our weaknesses, and he's willing to bring His mercy and His grace and truth into our lives. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became human to accomplish our salvation. That's the incarnation. The incarnation is an important mark of our Christian faith because it shows us that God loves us. Again, we were singing about the love. The love will testify to us, and this is what Jesus does, in that while we were still sinners, God, Christ died for us. He came to give His life and show the love of God to bring us grace and truth. And Romans 5:8 reminds us of that. In the same way, in Psalm 33, verse 12, God is teaching His people that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed whose nation is God is the Lord. So that is what the temple is for, teaching them, that they will know that God is blessing them. Their Lord God is dwelling among them. And they are to testify about this to the nations of the Gentiles. Because in the temple, there is a place for the Holy of Holies. Only the priest goes there once a year. And they tie a rope around his ankle in case he goes there and he dies, you know, in the glory of the Lord. And then there's a holy place, the holy area where the priests go and they minister. And then there's an outer space where they sacrifice the animals and they do all of the other prayers and worship to the Lord. And then there's a court of the Gentiles, where the nations are to come and learn about God through the Jewish people. And hopefully they have the character to do that. And that's the problem, of course. God is moving in the time of this passage at the temple building, 1 Kings 8:1-21. God is moving into the heart of the nation of Israel, with whom He has a covenant. And He is going to be present there to receive their sacrifices because He's a God of mercy. He's saying, I can set up the sacrificial system to allow you to pay for your sins. You know, you're making reconciliation with God through these sacrifices because I'm a God of mercy. I want to meet with you, even though I'm a holy God and you are an unholy people. And He's going to listen to our prayers there too. Because this temple becomes a house of prayer in Jerusalem. God wants Israel to know that He is near to them and is always present for them. And He reminds them in Psalm 121, verse 3, that He who watches over you will never slumber nor sleep. He does not go out of consciousness like we humans need to do, going into our sleep. But God is constantly alert and on watch for us in our circumstances, whatever they may be. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The same Psalm 121. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. And I love that. It's a beautiful blessing of the Lord. That's what He's promising His people, Israel. He is wanting to show them He is a God who never slumbers or sleeps. He is with them all the time. Now, David had wanted to build a temple for the Lord, as 1 Chronicles 22:7 says. My son, he's talking to Solomon, my son said David to Solomon, it was in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But David was a warrior king, and because of that and the bloodshed that he was involved with, God said, I need to allow the building of my temple to be passed on to the next generation. The task was passed to his son Solomon, and Solomon is acknowledging in this passage of 1 Kings that he is fulfilling a legacy for his father David. Because in verse 17 of what Seth was reading, it says, my father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord. But the Lord said to my father David, you did well to have it, but nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name. And in one sense, it is like God saying, my own flesh and blood, my own son will come to build a temple for my name. He's pointing forward all the time. Now, God comes and His glory fills the temple, it says. And as when the priests had finished putting the ark in the place, The holy cloud, the cloud of God filled the temple of the Lord, and they could not perform their service. And that, of course, shows us that God is living in that movable cloud, as Deuteronomy 5:22. Now, this passage happens right at the end of the Ten Commandments. And it says that these words, the Ten Commandments, of the Lord, which the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mount, out of the middle of the fire, out of the cloud, and out of the thick darkness. The cloud and the thick darkness represents the glory of the Lord. That's why he describes it as a cloud. And that cloud is present at many moments through the history of Israel. And in fact, God's presence is with them as they travel in their exile, as the cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the cloud in the day is important to them because the glory of the Lord is going to cover them. The Lord is going to watch over and guide and guard them. The deep clouds witnessed by Israel at Mount Sinai, this is kind of a picture of Mount Sinai filled with lightning and thunder and the thick clouds, is the glory of the Lord. And God is now deigned to move into the Holy of Holies. God is deigned to move down into the Holy of Holies and there allow the people to rejoice in him. Rejoice, O Israel. We want you to come and bring your joy. Joy of the Lord is our strength. And to give thanks in that place for his continual goodness. Give thanks to the Lord for his good, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 136, verse 1. Now, of course, there is no temple anymore for the past 2,000 years. God permitted and allowed that temple to be destroyed. The first temple of Solomon was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then it was rebuilt in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. But that temple then was reconstructed by Herod. But then Jesus would worship in that temple. He would visit his people. There was still a temple there in Jerusalem when Jesus died on the cross. But by the year 70 AD, that temple was completely destroyed by the Roman armies. Not before every last Jewish fighter had been either taken captive or died defending the temple. But God said, I don't need my temple anymore. Because God has determined that a true sacrifice is a contrite heart. The broken spirit, the contrite heart, Psalm 51, David's prophesying. He's saying, you know, really, it's not about animal sacrifice. It's not about a temple that's living in, that's sitting there in Jerusalem. The true worship of the Lord is the contrite heart. And you will not despise it, O God. Psalm 51 says that. You cannot take this heart to the temple anymore, but you can take it everywhere you go. We now no longer worship at a temple in Jerusalem. We worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And this is our worship, and it is worthy, and it is of glory to him. And you see what Hebrews reminds us in chapter 9, 11 to 14, is God has built his temple in us. We are that temple. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. You see, Solomon made with human hands, he built a temple. But it was a reflection of the true temple, which is in heaven. All the time, what they were doing with the temple in Jerusalem on earth was building an earthly representation of the true temple, which is God's place in heaven. And so Jesus Christ came through from that temple down to earth, saw the earthly temple, and he knew it was temporary. He knew it would be eliminated. He could see, his prophetic spirit could see it would be destroyed. And but he was always prophesying to the people of Israel, if you destroy this temple, it will be raised again in 3 days. He was talking about his own body. So the temple of the Lord is not a part of this creation. It's just God deigning to allow himself to be represented among his people and to meet with them in prayer and worship. But Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, by the animals. I showed you a picture of the animals that Solomon sacrificed, which was permitted by God to allow them to approach the holy temple. But now Jesus enters the most holy place once for all, permanently in heaven by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption for us. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then, and this is the beautiful part of the book of Hebrews, it always says, here's the Old Testament way, and how much more is the beautiful way of Jesus Christ? How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? And Paul reminds us time and again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we are the temples of the Lord. Our bodies are the temples of the Lord. He dwells within our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And that is our legacy as we go forward. Amen. Dear Lord, please help us all to offer up our contrite hearts to you in worship. Thank you, Lord, that we have become your temple, that you are shaping and molding us into the representation of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he went through and began to take his place in the Holy of Holies in heaven, and his intercedes and ministers there for us on our behalf. We see the wonderful picture in Revelation that Jesus is there ministering for us. He's the one who is worthy to take the scroll and open it. And he is the one in whose hands are our future and eternal destiny. Thank you that we can submit to Jesus and that we can come together as his holy temple, and we can go forth as his holy people, offering up our lives as a worthy sacrifice to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.